Imagine with me this morning, if you will. Imagine with me a world where everybody told the truth. Imagine a world where people did not lie to protect themselves, to make themselves look better, to hide their insecurities or to hide their deceit, but they were honest about what was happening and about who they were and about what they had done. They always told the truth. And do this with me. Imagine a world where love was the controlling emotion of all of our actions. So in having that emotion compel us into living a life that truly cared and not having the emotion of anger control us, to have a grip on us, to allow us to fly into a rage or to eat us up on the inside while quietly on the outside we were lying to cover up what was really happening below. Imagine a world where that anger wasn't in control and there was no more road rage. There was no more yelling. There was no more fighting. There was no more murder because people didn't allow their anger to overcome them. Imagine a world where people did not steal, where nobody took what did not rightfully belong to them. Imagine a world where you wouldn't have to lock your car when you went inside, where you wouldn't have to lock your doors at night, where you wouldn't have to turn on an alarm system because you knew that nobody would be breaking in to take anything that didn't belong to them. And imagine this, imagine a world where people only use their words for good. Everything that they said was to build other people up and to encourage them and to be a cheerleader for them and to make their life better. And they never, ever use their words to hurt other people or to tear other people down so that they could look better. Imagine a world where people didn't slander people behind their back, where they didn't gossip and talk about them and say things that were true or untrue. But instead, they used their words to say things that would love people in truth, even if those people had a legitimate shortcoming, that they would use their words in a gracious way to help encourage those people. There used to be a world like that. And one day there will once again be a world like that. But you can see already with just those four things that I mentioned, the world is sounding a lot better already, isn't it? Just with four things that people would tell the truth and that they wouldn't allow their anger to get the best of them and that they would not steal and that they would not use their words for harm. Just those four things would really radically change the world that you and I live in. The world used to be like that. Our people, our race, humanity used to live in a world that was perfect, that had been created by a perfect, holy creator God who loved us and wanted to have a deep and abiding relationship with us. And so he placed humanity inside of a garden and he communed with them and related with them and walked with them and talked with them and knew them. And what he had provided was good and right, and it helped them and helped the other people that were living there. But eventually, Adam believed the lie. Instead of believing the truth that God had told them, he was deceived by the serpent. And he believed that there was something better for him in this world than what God had given him. And so what did he do? He disobeyed. He went against what God had given him, the wholeness of life that God had given him. And he tried to be his own boss. And right away he realized that what he had done was wrong because his whole life was turned upside down. And so what did he do? He went to a tree, a fig tree. And he tried to take the leaves from that tree and cover his nakedness and his shame and his brokenness, because he knew that God was coming, and he knew that what God had said was right. And now he was lying, he was deceiving, and now he was angry with himself, and he was using his mouth to slander other people and put other people down and say, it's their fault, it's not my fault. And so the Lord came, and he had to slay an animal and cover temporarily the nakedness of mankind. And from that time on, the world has been broken. And just a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible tells us that the world became more and more corrupt. So corrupt, in fact, that Genesis 6 verse 5 says that every intention of the thought of the heart of mankind, every intention of the thought of the heart of mankind was only evil continually. Completely and utterly shattered was this image that God had placed on us. And our intentions, our thought, our heart was continually evil. But then came a second Adam, right? And his name is Jesus. So the second Adam came, but he didn't make the same mistake that the first Adam made, because when he was tempted by the evil one, he spoke truth back to the evil one, because he is truth. And so he spoke the word of truth to him. He spoke the word of God to him, and he didn't allow the lie to take root in his life. But he too eventually went to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he met there with the Lord and spoke with his Father. And then after that, he too went to a tree. And at that tree, on that cross, he took your dirty, filthy rags, my filthy clothing, the garments that we tried to hide our sin with. And he hung there naked, taking on our sin. But because of that tree, you and I were then clothed in righteousness. Because of that tree, you and I were declared righteous, and we were given white robes to wear that we could put on, and now we could live the life that we were made to live. That is the whole kind of life that God wants for us. It's the good life. It's the pure life. It's the abundant life that has been made available to you and I because we have been made new. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians that God has created this new humanity, this church that he's bringing together, and it's a redo, it's a do-over, it's a brand new thing. You've been made a new creation in Christ, and all the old things, the old intentions have passed away, and behold, everything has become new. That is the good life. And this wholeness of life, where every part of our life is under the loving control of our Creator, has a word. And that word is called holiness. Wholeness. Now, sometimes when you and I hear the word holiness, we think about it wrongly. We think about it as a holy roller, or we think about holier than thou, or we think about boring life, or we think self-righteous. But those are all lies from the pit. The evil one wants you to think about holiness in that way, in a legalistic kind of a way, because he doesn't want you to live the whole life, the holy life that God has and desires for you. But I want to this morning remind us of the holy life that God makes available to us, and to encourage us as a church to be a church that pursues holiness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the holiness that you have imputed to us, that you have provided for us, that you have declared us to be righteous. And Lord, I pray that today you would remind us that we need to continue to walk in that holiness that you have provided, Lord, and that we don't need to believe the lies of the world, but Lord, we want to live the good life, the whole life, the holy life that you have made possible for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take some notes today. The title of our message is A Church That Pursues Holiness. We've been walking through the book of Ephesians in a series called The Future of the Church. And so as we consider the times that we're in and we're wondering what the future holds for our specific local congregation, but even for the church around the world, it's a great time to consider those things. We walked through Ephesians and we said there's some things that we know for sure that the future of the church holds and that we want to make sure are true for here at Belmont. We want to be a church that glorifies God. We want to be a church that truly knows God. We want to be a church that's changed by grace. We want to be a church that's growing up, that's becoming mature in Christ. All those things we've learned from Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and now we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Today we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And we're going to learn about a church that pursues holiness. Paul, when he wrote this letter to his church family, was writing from Rome to Ephesus, about a 1,500-mile distance. He was under arrest, and he was writing to his church family to remind them of who they were, what their identity in Christ was, because it was imperative that they remember that well. But chances are he had heard some things about what they were doing, and he maybe had heard some things that were slipping. And so he wanted to write them not only to remind them, but to reprimand them, if you will, to encourage them to live the life that they were called to. And today we see that he's writing them to pursue a holy life. You see, the city that they lived in, Ephesus, was a great city. It was a wealthy city, lots of money in Ephesus, lots of things that you could pursue in life, lots of great wealth if you were in the right place in the city, you could really be on the up and up, and that could be tempting to try to chase those things. But it wasn't just wealthy, it was also worldly. There was a great temple to Artemis there, to Diana, and people would go there and they would worship this false god, and they would live any kind of way that they wanted to, in a worldly kind of way, pursuing pleasures, because when you don't follow the Creator God, the only God that you have left is a God of your own fabrication. And so a lot of times that is just a life that is pursuing pleasure, trying to find meaning in what the world has to offer. And it was also a city that was wise in its own eyes. Because when you want to live the way you want to live, your thinking will follow your heart. And you will eventually come up with a philosophy or a way of thinking that makes that true for you. And so the Greeks were known for their great philosophy and for their deep thinking. And so he knew that these were three attractive reasons why the people in the church would slip away from the life that they had been called to, the better life, the pure life, the good life, and be attracted to a life that looked appealing, but really leads to death and destruction. And so here's what Paul tells them in 17 through 32. He tells them a couple of things. Number one, he tells them this, if you're taking notes, don't live the way of the world, all right? Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. Number one, he just comes right out the box and says, hey, don't live the way of the world. Don't do it. Don't believe the lie. Let's read verse 17. Now this I say, Paul says this, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Don't do it. Do not live the way of the world. Let's unpack that a little bit. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. I, Paul, am writing to you, but I, with my apostolic office, want to put the weight of the testimony of the Lord behind this. I am testifying in the Lord. I want to make this as clear and as heavy as possible. I don't want you to kind of fluff this off. I want you to feel the weight of this. I'm testifying in the Lord that you must command here. You must no longer. That means they were doing it, and he's telling them to stop. You must no longer walk. That means live. He uses that word walk all the way through the last half of the book of Ephesians. And every time he does it, he's referencing to the way that we walk through this life, how we live. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He's using that word Gentiles there to speak about the world. Gentiles were anybody who were not Jewish, which was about 99% of the world, right? And so he's just telling them straightforward, as he's writing to a mostly Gentile audience, don't live like the Gentiles. That is, don't live like you anymore. Don't live like you used to be. Don't live the old life, the old you. Don't go back to your old habits. I'm imploring you, I'm telling you, I'm commanding you, don't you dare do it. Why? Well, he says, because they're walking, they're living the world in the futility of their minds. It's futile. It's a dead end. It's void. It's the same word that we think about when we think about Genesis chapter 1 and the earth was without form or void. It was just empty-headed is what he's getting at. Don't walk in the way of the world because their thinking is futile. It's a dead end. It's not going anywhere. Yes, it looks wealthy. It looks wise. It looks worldly. It looks fun. It's tempting. I get it. But it's a mirage. It's not really there. It looks like it will be fun for a season, and it will be, but in the end, your sins will find you out, and you'll be so disappointed if you go down that road. And so he starts to point out number one in this when he says, don't live like the world. He starts talking about the mind, right? He talks about their mind and he says that their thinking is futile. Do not believe that kind of thinking. But then he moves on. Let's keep on reading here. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And so not only is their thinking futile, that is, it's not going anywhere, it's a dead end, but know this, that in the world, no matter how bright and shiny and attractive it may look, the thinking of the world is actually darkened. We have the opportunity to live and walk in the light of God. But the world, their thinking is darkened, and it's only based on their blindness and what they can feel around and kind of guess at how this world actually works. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And so even though the world can be tempting and we want to slip into that and live in that and have fun in that, we know that we're walking toward darkness. And their thinking is darkened, and they are separated from the life of God, the whole life, the good life, the pure life, the actions that bring blessing and goodness to you and to those around you. They're separated from that because of their ignorance that is in them. They cannot see the beauty of the life that God has provided for them. And so he's driving this point home about the world, not to hate on the world, but to make it abundantly clear and to point it out that it's not right. It's a trap. It's a trick. Don't go in for it. Why is their thinking like that? He says, 18, due to their hardness of heart. You see, ultimately, their bad, their faulty, their darkened, their unenlightened thinking is due to their hardness of heart. That is, in their heart of hearts, they want to have what they want to have. They want to do what they want to do. Their spiritual heart, their spiritual being, their inner man, the seat of all of their thoughts and emotions is not truly opened up to the Creator and all the wonderful things that He has blessed His children with. No, what they want is they want to be in control. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want God to bless them. They want the Creator to smile upon them, and yet they don't want to be told what to do at all. Their hearts are hardened. And therefore, when your heart is hardened, what happens? Your thinking follows suit, and you make a case for the way that you desire to live. And that's what's happening here in the world. What happens with a hardness of heart? I'm glad you asked. Let me find my place and I'll tell you. Verse 19. They have become callous. A hard heart is a calloused heart. It's a heart that over time has said no to God, no to God. It's like a person's hands who work over time, doing the same thing over and over, and it builds up calluses. It builds up an immunity to that hard labor, to them bricks that they're picking up, or to that wheelbarrow that they're moving, or that hammer that they're swinging. And pretty soon, they don't feel it. The new person that's swinging a hammer goes home with blisters that night, and they're thinking, ah, what did I get myself into? But the person with a calloused heart can do these things with no feeling, with no emotion. He says their hearts have become callous and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so it starts in their thinking and in their heart, and it goes to their actions, right? Their thinking is wrong, their heart is wrong, and therefore their actions are wrong, and they have given themselves up eventually to sensuality, that is, to their physical senses. They're basing their life around their physical senses, and they want the pleasure that this world has to offer, and they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Anything you can think of, it sounds like Genesis chapter 6, right? When he said that every intention of the thought of their hearts was only evil continually. Man, Paul, what are you doing? Like, we love our city. Why are you saying these things about the people that we know in our city that are not followers of God? Well, Paul could write back and be like, text him back, that's nothing. You should check out Romans chapter 1. I unpack this a whole lot more. In fact, I want you to do that, to read Romans chapter 1 and go, whoa, okay, he went easy on them here. Why is he doing that? Does he hate the people in the world? No, he doesn't hate the people in the world. He loves the people in the world. But he is quick and he's willing to lovingly share the truth for them because the truth is the best thing for them. And so I'm going to flip over to Romans chapter 1 because I don't think you're actually going to do your homework. So we're going to do it in class. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we're going to do some reading here. And Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world." There's no denying that the universe that we live in has been put together by a designer, by a creator, and you're fooling yourselves if you think it happened by some cosmic accident. The things that have been made, God made them so that these people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile. Same words here. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Same word. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so what he's saying is they're actually being foolish by worshiping the things that have been created in this world, worshiping themselves, worshiping other people, worshiping images of other things. And yet, in their wisdom, in their worldly wisdom, they're actually very, very foolish in their thinking. Therefore, what did God do? He gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Just like what happened in the garden when we were living in a world of perfection, we exchanged the truth for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I would stop there and let you read at home, but you won't do that. You're bad students. So let's keep on going. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary, for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with other men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Paul is painting a picture of truth to say that although the world can be alluring and tempting, and the truths that they put forward can sound so convincing, couched in worldly love, it's really based upon a desire to make our own rules and live our own way. And the end of that, even if you cannot see it now, the end of that will be death and destruction. It is not good. God's design, God's plan is loving and caring and the best thing for all of humanity, even for those who don't claim Him as Savior. So He says to them, don't live the way of the world. What does He say next? Remember what you learned. Pretty simple. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. He says this, but that is not the way you learn Christ, right? The way that you're doing, following just a few steps behind the way of the world, letting the world look more sinful than you, but you kind of following 4 or 5 steps behind so that there's still some separation, but you're still walking in unholiness. That's not the way you learn Christ. And notice how he says you learned Christ. He doesn't say you learned about Christ. You learned some facts about Christ. No, he says, that's not the way that you learned Christ. You came to know Christ in an intimate, personal relationship as the one who took your place on the tree, as the one who provided those robes of righteousness and the whole life, the good life, the pure life for you. That's not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, remember what you learned. The truth is in Jesus. You heard about him. You were taught in him. You guys, you know better than this. I love you. I'm writing to you to say, don't live like the world. Remember what you learned. You learned Christ. You learned that you were rescued out of darkness and transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Remember, that's what you learned. Don't slip back into the old way of living and thinking. And so he says this. Here's what you learn. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And so what did I learn? I learned this. To put off my old clothing, my old self, which belongs to my former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The old way that I used to live, when I first came to know Christ, it was a very stark difference. And in that moment, I realized the forgiveness that I had in Christ and the purity that was placed upon me, not because of anything I did or how good I was, because I wasn't good at all, but instead of how good Jesus was and how he had decided to declare me righteous and impute his righteousness to me, to my account, I realized that. And it was a stark difference, but over time I began to forget that and I start to slip back into my former manner of life, and I forgot that that manner of life is corrupt through deceitful desires. And so the problem is this, is that as you and I begin to slip back into our former manner of life, that is deceitful. That's the big idea. That you wouldn't get it, that you wouldn't see it, that you would slip into an unholy life that's not pleasing to God, and at the same time think that you were living a life that is holy and pleasing to God, simply because we have just put ourselves a few steps behind the ways of the world, but instead we're missing out really on the whole life, the good life, the pure life that God has in store for us. And so he's telling them, don't do that. Remember what you were taught. Remember what I taught you when I was there, to put that off. To throw that away. Those clothes, those rags, that former manner of life, that old self, get rid of it. Toss it. Don't go back there. Don't go back to that stinky, deceitful way of living. What else did they learn? And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you're putting off the old self. And now you actually have the ability to have a new self, not because of what you did, but because of what God did. There's a new you, a new creation in Christ. And so that new creation is us. It's available to us. And what we need to do in order to pursue this whole life is to renew our minds. We've learned Christ. We were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Daily renewal. You see, you and I daily, constantly are slipping back, being drawn back to the former manner of life. And although we have been declared righteous, the penalty of sin has been taken away. The power of sin in this world, it still has a gravity on us for some reason. And we're naturally drawn in our flesh to go back to those old ways, to those old habits, and do those things that are not pleasing to God. But we realize that we've been given the power to overcome that, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And instead, we now have what we did not have before. We actually have the power to not sin. We actually, because of what God has done for us, have the power to cut that cord and be free to live right and whole and pure and good lives. And so we need to be renewed with the truth and the spirit of our minds. And so the thing is, we can't just stay neutral. You can't just go, I just want to live an American life. Just go do my 9-to-5, my job, kind of be neutral, watch a little TV, raise the kids, be left alone, go to church on Sunday, of course. There's no such thing as the neutral spiritual life. You're either unknowingly or willingly being drawn back into the ways of the world, or you're engaging in renewing of your mind daily as you're growing up into maturity. Not just thinking that, yes, you've been born into the family as a baby in Christ, but you need to grow up and you want to be trained. You want to be trained by your spiritual parents, but also eventually learn how to grow up and feed yourself and grow in the truth and grow in holiness. Not that you're earning any more favor from God or that you have to earn your salvation 1 ounce. You can't do that. You've already been placed positionally in a holy place. But you continually have to fight off the temptations of the world and remind yourself of who you truly are in Christ. Remind yourself that this is the good life and that is the bad life. What else does he tell them? You've learned Christ, so put off the old self and have your mind renewed daily. And then put on the new self. What is this new self like? I'm really glad you asked that. The new self is like this. It's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The new self is created after the likeness of God. That's Jesus. You're putting on Christ. You are in a union with Christ. And so Jesus, before he went to the cross, said a prayer, the high priestly prayer, and he said, "Oh Lord, I pray that you would sanctify them in your truth." He wanted us to be sanctified, to be growing in holiness through truth, that we become more and more, that we would more and more live the holy life that has been made available to us. And then we learn from Romans chapter 6 that when Christ died, we died with him, and that we were in a union with him. And when we came back alive, we are united. And so we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. And so this union with Christ is a primary way that you and I live the holy life, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And when we remind ourselves of that truth, we can walk in that truth, and we have a desire for holy living and a distaste for living and tasting the delicacies of this world that look so tempting and so good, or maybe just look harmless. And Paul is just saying, they're not harmless. It's a trap. It's a trick. Don't fall for it. Don't touch it. Don't taste it. God's got something so much better for you. Don't try that forbidden fruit. I've given you the whole garden. Eat of any fruit in the whole entire garden that's way better than anything that the world has to offer. And yet you and I in our flesh are so tempted to go, but that one thing you said that I cannot have, that's what I want. Cut that off. Remind yourself of the truth. Don't go back into those deceitful desires, but instead put on the new self every morning. How do you do that? You put on the new self every morning by preaching the gospel to yourself, that I have been united with Christ. I have been brought together with him. The old man is dead and the new man is alive in Christ, and I don't have to live the old way. And God, I don't have to have those old desires. And Lord, I know that your power lives inside of me. And Lord, I'm asking you that you would make the good look really, really good to me, that I would see the truth. And God, I pray that I would see through the lies and the deceits of this world, whether they're intentional or whether they're by accident, and that I would not lust after those things, and even those things that seem neutral to me. Lord, I pray that I would set aside every weight, every besetting sin, and that if it's just time wasters, that I wouldn't even want those, because I would want to use my time. The Bible says to redeem the time. We don't got much time. So redeem the time and live the good life, the whole life, the pure life, holy living that God has available for you, because it's so good. It's living like him. It's the likeness of Jesus that you're putting on. Put that clothing on every morning. And when you go to that spiritual closet, you better not even think about putting on that old rag in the back of the closet that you still got there that's tempting you to pornography, that's tempting you to anger, that's tempting you to living a sexual life outside of the good life, the whole life, the pure life that God has made available. Don't believe the lies that the world has to offer in any area of your life, but test all of those things. And when you start to live in righteousness and holiness in one area, God will use that to help you in all areas of life, because we live a holistic life. We're not just being holy by coming to church one time a week. But every fabric of our being is under slavery to righteousness, to goodness. You and I will worship something. We won't remain neutral. Let's be a people that pursues holiness. Renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Get this, true righteousness and holiness. I tell you what, the world is really good at fake righteousness and holiness. In fact, there's a really interesting move these days to flip the script morally. And people that believe the Bible are actually the ones that now are unholy and hateful. And the people that have made up their own rules and ideas for living are now positioning themselves to be the more holy and righteous. So people that don't even believe that there is a creator God, they don't believe the truth that we can see all around us, they are coming up with their own moralism and then imposing that on everybody else. And even with that social pressure, we don't cave to that. We filter everything through the truth of God's word and say, what's right and what's good? And no matter what the world says, I'm not going to stand in judgment in eternity before the world. I am going to stand before God one day, and He is the only one who's able to judge my actions, my thoughts, my emotions. And I want to be a person that's living reality from here in true righteousness and holiness. Let's keep moving. We've only got an hour left. Don't live the way of the world. Remember what you learned. 3, then live the new life in Christ. Do it. Go ahead. Live the new life in Christ. And then, in case this isn't sinking in, Paul does a great job here. And he gives us some very simple examples of what he's talking about how we can live a life that's whole and pure and good. He says this, verse 25. Here's a great example, guys, of how you can live the new life in Christ, how you can pursue holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, lies, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. So you could actually make yourself a little chart here, okay? He's going to give us some examples. Don't do this. Do this. And here's why you should do this. Here's the gospel reasoning for why this is important, for why you individually should live the holy life, but why we as a church should live the holy life together, as we need each other to sharpen each other. Number one, he says here, therefore, having put away falsehood, quit lying, stop lying. Don't be deceitful, but instead let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. Number one, if you want to pursue holiness, you have the power to do this because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Quit lying. Stop your deceitfulness. Sometimes that deceitfulness or that habitual lying just comes from the way that you grew up. Maybe it's a defense mechanism. Maybe you don't want to get in trouble. Maybe you actually have something to hide. Maybe it's just an automatic reaction where when someone asks you something, you just make up a lie and you say it just to make yourself look better. Maybe it's just a little lie. Maybe that fish was not quite as big as Joel said it was. I'm speaking the truth here. I'm stepping on toes this morning. Maybe it's exaggeration. Maybe you're a one-upper. No matter what story someone tells, you got to one-up them and go, oh yeah, I did it twice as good as that. Stop lying. Instead, speak the truth. And as unnatural as that might seem for you, speak the truth. Tell the truth about the situation. No matter what the consequences might be honest. Why? Especially in the church, because we're members of one another. So when I lie to make myself look good or to protect myself or to hide my sin, I'm not just hurting me. You're not just hurting you. You're hurting the whole family because we're members of one another. So very practically speaking here, if you have an issue with lying, stop. Pray and ask God to help you overcome this problem, this addiction, this sin that's taken root in your life, and to put on the new self clothed in the likeness of the Son of God and put away falsehood. What else? He says this, don't be controlled by anger. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So in your chart here, don't have sinful anger, right? What do you do instead? But instead, reconcile that, deal with it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's what it means, is that you're going to get some help. You're going to resolve it. You're going to flesh it out with that other person. You're going to figure out what is going on inside of you. Why? Because if you don't deal with that unhealthy emotion of anger that's simmering underneath the surface all the time and you're just ready to snap at any time, then you're giving the devil a foothold into your life and into the life of the church. And you know it's true. When you haven't resolved that anger, the devil is right there, because the devil loves to ride on our unresolved emotions. When we make emotional decisions, that's the devil's playground. And he's hoping that you'll base your life simply on emotions that are out of control. And so when you've got an anger problem that's unresolved, you're giving the devil a way to get into your life and mess your whole entire life up. If you're watching this morning, let me tell you this, deal with that anger. Don't deny that anger. Don't pretend like it's not there, like you don't have it. Let's get to the root of that anger and why it's there. Ask the Lord to shine his light into your life and go, why am I so angry? Why do I snap? Why do I yell? Why do I scream? Why do I throw stuff? Why do I say things that I wouldn't say otherwise unless I was so daggone angry? Why do I run away in anger? Whatever your response is to those times of anger, and say, you know what, Lord, help me to put on righteousness. That's not the whole life. That's not the good life. That's not the pure life. That's not the holy living that you have for me. No, Lord, I want to be controlled by love, your love, true, good love that comes from God, for he is love. And so, Lord, would you replace that anger with your love? Would you resolve that? Would you untie those knots in my life? And whatever help I need to get, if I need to come see the pastor, if I need to see a counselor, if I need to spend more time in the Word and have my mind renewed, whatever the answers are, Lord, I pray that I would solve that, get that figured out with your help and with your power, so that I would be a person who doesn't practice worldly anger. Righteous anger, yes. There's a time when you and I as believers should have a righteous anger. When we see people being hurt, when we see things being done that shouldn't be done, that are against the goodness of God, it should move us into action. But that's usually not the kind of anger that humans express. It's really an anger that comes from a bad place in our lives. What else does he tell them? Make your chart here, right? Don't steal, right? Instead, do what? Be a hard worker. Why? So that you can be generous to other people. Let's read 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands instead of stealing from someone else who has worked hard, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so some people, apparently in the church, Paul had heard, they had a problem with stealing. Whether it's money, items, stealing the glory from other people, stealing recognition, whatever it is that they had a problem stealing, he was telling them this: stop it. That's not holy. That's not right. That reminds us of all the things we see, all the sin that we see in the Old Testament of people stealing, like Achan stealing something that the Lord told him not to take and the punishment that he got. Stop stealing. Stop downloading things that you don't have the right to download. Stop taking things that don't belong to you. Stop embezzling money. Stop doing whatever it is that you shouldn't be doing and give other people the blessing of your hard work. But man, it's just so much easier to take something that someone else worked really hard for. Yeah. And it seems like in the moment that you're going to gain really fast without very much work. But the truth is, you are digging a hole that you will not be able to get out of for a long time. Immediately, stop stealing and instead pay for what you get. And then work hard so that you can bless other people. So it's a change of heart, don't you see? The heart issue here is, I want something quick and now for me. Instead of, I love other people so much and God so much that I work really hard to be a blessing and show the love of God to other people. There's a heart change. And then he tells them this, 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that are here. So here's what I have on my chart. Don't spew. Right? Don't spew corrupting talk. That corrupting talk, man, it covers a whole bunch of bad talk that people do. Instead, use talk that builds up. Why? So that it gives grace to the hearers. So don't use your mouth for corrupting talk, for bitterness and wrath and for clamor and slander and gossip and tearing down. A lot of believers live an unholy life in this area of their mouth. They say things, they express things about other people that, true or untrue, puts that other person down and makes them look like they're going down. A lot of times to position ourselves to make ourselves look better. But no matter what the case is, the Bible is saying here, don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth. What, none? Come on, Lord, at least some. Feels so good to talk bad about other people. I mean, let's be honest here. Has anybody ever thought, man, I don't know why, but when I hear somebody else talking bad about somebody else, or when I know something bad about somebody else and I tell it to somebody else, I don't know, but somewhere in a bad part of me, it feels good. Raise your hands. Remember number one, right? Don't lie. You people are awful. You're so messed up. Yeah, it's a vicious cycle. Unholy living. It's easy to take pleasure in, ooh, gossip about other people. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? No, I want to pray for this brother. So tell me all the dirty details. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. That's not holy living, but only what would build up the body, that would build up that person. Why? That it may give grace to those that hear. You're not helping that person by gossiping about someone else to them. You're actually not only tearing down the person that you're gossiping about, but you're tearing down the person that you're gossiping to. So you're involving other people in your unholy, unwholesome living, instead of helping to build up the body that God has given us. And then he kind of encapsulates everything here in this practical section. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption." Let's just suffice it to say here that he's saying, don't keep doing these things over and over again, so much so that you grieve the Holy Spirit who is convicting you when you do those things. And if you do those things long enough, if you lie, if you steal, if you talk bad about other people, if you're angry, eventually over time you'll do those things and you won't even feel bad about it. But instead, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because he's actually the one that sealed you for the day of redemption. And then he summarizes up all these bad activities and he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. That's the old self. Along with all malice. But instead, do this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then he wraps it up by saying this. As God in Christ forgave you, that's the likeness of God that we are putting on. Why should you forgive others who have talked bad about you, lied about you, stole from you? Because God forgave you. You were naked, you were dirty, you were sinful, you didn't deserve the love of God, you never did one thing right in your life to earn the favor of God. And Jesus hung naked on a tree so that he could give life to you and to me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for hanging on that cross to give us righteousness. And Lord, thank you for the new man, the new person, the new creation that we have become because of that. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a new vision for holiness in the life of this church and in our own personal lives. Lord, that we would see holiness as something that's good and a blessing. And Lord, that we would pursue that. Lord, that we would run away from the sin of the world and the deceitfulness and the lies, and that we would run to your truth and to your love, to your word. Lord, renew our minds day by day. And Lord, I pray that we would wake up every morning and put on the new self, and that we could walk in the good life, the pure life, the whole life, in a life of holiness that would be pleasing and obedient to you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, I want to encourage you this week to pursue holiness. Pray for it. That's a prayer that God wants to answer in your life. Remember the holiness that has been provided to you and walk in it. It's available. Pursue it and say no to the sins that come against you and that want to cling on.